So I suppose you all went home and you memorized the statement that I opened with last week. If you weren't here last week, I opened with this. Now my parents and my grandparents were from Prussia, old Germany. And my dad spoke that language all the time when I was at home. In fact, I learned it. I can't speak it real well, but I can understand just about all of it. And what I just said was, if I just get what I want, I'll be totally satisfied. That was a statement my aunt made when she was a teenager, and it haunted her for the rest of her life. And I want you to think about it a minute. If I just get what I want, then I'll be happy. Don't raise your hands, but how many of us don't have that same attitude? You give me what I want, and I will be happy. If you don't give me what I want, I'm not going to be very happy. And so last week we talked about this attitude that Adam and Eve brought from the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had everything. Everything. But Eve said, I want that. And God had already told them, no, you can't have that. The tree to the knowledge of good and evil. No, you can't eat from that tree. You can have everything else, Eve, Adam. But no, that one tree, no. But I want that. And God gave them the choice. And she took, and he took. And you and I are all sucked into a selfish, self-centered human existence because of Adam and Eve's sin. Sin nature is what it's called. Have you parents, how many little tiny children do we have? The little bitty ones, I see a couple of little bitty ones back there. Did you have to teach your children to be selfish? Did you have to teach your children when... This was just hilarious this week. We had four of our grandchildren, well, one family, with us this week. When they hit our house, we have toy piles here and there. When they hit our house, the floor, you can't see the carpet. There are toys everywhere. We have two in particular, and that's family. There could be stuff laying over here, there could be stuff laying there. One walks over and picks up that piece of junk toy. Broken, batteries are, no batteries in it. Picks that up, and one comes over here like a chicken running, I want that! And fight and fume, ah! Separate them. When she's done with it, you can have it. And then they go off, and she throws it down. I said, Eli, if you got it, I want it. Otherwise, I don't care. Just give me what I want and I'll be happy. That is our nature, ladies and gentlemen. I poked at my aunt for making that statement famous in our family. It was a big deal. But it's no different than most of us. I've served on school boards for, oh my goodness, probably close to 20 years. I'm as guilty as the next person. Something would come up on the board. Well, I don't think we should do that. The other five said, yeah, what's wrong with that? I don't want to do that. But they did. I want what I want. I don't want to do that. If I get what I want, I'll be completely happy. If I don't get what I want, I'm not going to be very happy. And that's our nature. It doesn't matter where you are. And Scott Fix and I already talked about this morning. I'm just going to recover just a little bit, recap a little bit what we talked about last week. Jesus said, you all know this statement, if you want to be my disciple, this is funny. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. This isn't funny, but it is comical, I guess. Raise your hand if you want to serve Jesus. Okay, everybody's in church, you all put your hand up. I know that. You just do that when you're in a church. Everybody wants to serve Jesus. I do too. Jesus said, if, this is in Luke 9, if you have your Bible and you want it, or just write down the reference and look at it later. He said to them, if anyone would come after me or be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, Scott and I already talked about this morning. What does it mean to take up a cross? It does not mean I have a nice little necklace or earrings or whatever else. That's not what it means. In Jesus' time, if he was carrying a cross, that meant he was dying that day, physically. That's what the cross meant. You didn't carry a cross just because, oh, well, this is my burden that I have to bear. If he was carrying a cross, he was going to die. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you want to be my disciple, you die every day. Take up your cross daily. Now, he's not talking physical death because you can't die more than once. But die to yourself. Put that I away. I left this building last Sunday, and I want you to know that I'm not sure how to say this. I listened to the preacher because I told you this message was for me. I have worked all week on dying to myself. I'm still working on it. I don't know how to do that for sure. After our storm this week, we had crop damage like any of the rest of you farmers probably did. And I drove out there and I said, God, okay, how do I die to this? How can I have this have the same effect in me as a dead person? Remember I said, that person in the box at a funeral does not care about anything. Does not care about their money, does not care about their house, doesn't care about anything. They're dead. They have died to all those wants. They don't care what they're wearing, none of that. They're dead. Jesus said, unless you die to yourself, you can't be my disciple. I'm working on that, folks. I don't know for sure how to do that. And I look at my crop and I say, okay, but this is what I eat on, okay? This is what I used to live on. And then I went back to the scripture. And this one, I hope you wrote this one down. This is Romans 8. I'm just going to read the very end of it for time's sake. Who is it that condemns? Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus, who died? More than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now, if you're not a church person, you don't know what interceding means. Interceding is a Bible word that means asking in someone's behalf. If I go to the courtroom and Scott's got a speeding ticket or something, and I say, but Judge, he didn't see the speeding sign. He's innocent. He didn't know he was speeding here. I'm interceding on his behalf. I may be wrong. He knew the speed limit, but you know. But that's what I'd be doing. I'd be interceding. But God, he was innocent. And Jesus is right now. This just blows me away because there's 8 billion of us on this planet. 8 billion. But right now, our God is so infinite. Jesus, right now, Jesus is beside the throne. He's praying for me. God, give him the right words to say. Don't let him talk out of his head. He's praying for, I'm going to pick on Rick. He's going to say, Father, help Rick to hear what you need to tell him. Get his mind clear so that he can hear what I'm saying. He is praying for you and you and you. Can you picture that? The person who died on the cross for us is now praying beside the Father for you, Lisa. Wow! What do you think about that, young people? Jesus is praying right now to the Father for you. I walked out of here last week, and I stood beside my crop, and I said, okay, Jesus, you're talking to the Father on behalf of me and my crop. Okay, whatever. We'll pick what's there. We won't pick what isn't there. Honestly, it's helping to die to what I want and let Jesus take care of it with the Father. It's helping. I'm getting there. I hope you did too. Now, I cut it short last week because I was out of time. So this is the closing of last week. I want to see your hands again. This is not that deep of a question. How many of you like to cook? Raise your hand if you like to cook. Just about two-thirds of us, I think. How many of you men like to cook? Well, it's half of the men. I do not. My hand should not be up. I do not cook. I don't do the manly thing at the grill, you know. Scott, I'm sorry. I just don't do it. If there's something to cook on the grill, my boys have got to come do it, or the grandkids, or Barb. I just don't cook. I think what happened one time, I was probably 10, Mom made the best chocolate chip cookies. And I know I was partial and everything, but oh, I told her, I want to learn how to make cookies. I want to do that. That is awesome. I want to learn how to make those. So I made them a time or two. Turned out, well, lousy, but we ate them. And then one time she was gone. And I thought, I'm going to make cookies while Mom's gone. Had the recipe. Well, I didn't have it memorized. I had the recipe out. Knew exactly where everything was because I'd seen her do it 100 times and I'd done it a couple times. Put everything together. I knew something wasn't quite right because they didn't smell right. But I put it all together. I baked them myself. Mom got home. She said, you baked cookies? I said, yes, I did. Back then, we used lard. Not Crisco, but lard. And something happened to the lard, and I didn't know it. Mom said it was rancid. You ladies know what that is? I didn't know it. The cookies were unedible. It was terrible. Yeah, no, Logan, you got it. They were just, you want to rake it out of your mouth. They were terrible. Never have I cooked again, and I don't intend to. I don't have any desire to cook. If you men cook, that's great, but not me. Well, you who do cook, I'll bet you've probably all had something like this happen to you. You've kind of done the leftovers and the quick things, and you've done the microwave and all that, and you decide, you know, I think my family needs a nice big meal. And so you spend most of the day making this meal. I mean, the potatoes and the meat, and you've baked a pie for dessert, and you've done all this preparation. And it's almost 5 o'clock, and you know everybody's going to be home, and this was your day off of work, and whatever you put in how your situation is. And you make this fabulous meal, and you may even put candles on the table. I don't know, but you kind of dress it up. It's really the best you can do. And you sit down, and the kids are antsy and whatever, and you sit down, and you look at your meal. They're not looking at the meal, but you are. This is gorgeous. You did a bang-up job. This is great. And you're passing the food around, and people are starting to eat. And all of a sudden, one of the kids sits back and says, I don't like it. You spent all day on this meal. But one of the kids, I don't like it. Can I have Cheerios? Can I have Fruit Loops instead? That child has no idea what they just did to you, cooks, mom. You did all you could for that family, but I don't like it. Nowadays, oh yeah, if you want, you go get Cheerios or whatever. Back in our day, you sit down and you eat it and you're going to enjoy it. Now that may not have been the right way to parent, but that's how my folks did it. I remember one time my mom and dad were just, I don't remember this, I was told this. My mom and dad were just newlyweds and poor as a church mouse. I mean, they lived on $12 milk check every 2 weeks because their crops had burned up. They had no crop income. But they had 12 milk cows, and they scrounged together $12 in milk check every 2 weeks. They were poor. And Mom tells the story how she made soup one night for Mom and Dad. I don't think we were, it might have been before we were born, I don't know. And she set soup before them, and I don't know what happened. But Mom says the soup was inedible. You couldn't eat it. And she said, I can't tell you how terrible I felt. Because we had nothing to waste. We did not have money to throw food out. But she said, we threw that soup out. We could not eat it. You spend time preparing something. And so I'm not talking about mistakes or accidents. Whatever happened to the soup, I don't know what happened to it. I'm not talking about accidents. I'm talking about having a beautiful meal prepared for you, but I don't like it. See that I thing is in there again? If I get what I want, then I will be perfectly satisfied. Grab your Bible. Here's where we go into the scripture. The story I want to share with you is an Old Testament. If you've been in church a year, you know this story. But if you've been in the church forever, it's an old story to you. It's in Exodus chapter 16. Is where it starts. We're actually going to read, I misspoke. Look for Numbers chapter 11. That's where the scripture is going to be. But the story starts in Exodus 16. The children of Israel have been brought out of Egypt. They've been slaves there for 400 years. Now you get this picture if you can. The whole nation has been in slavery for 400 years. But God, through the arm of Moses, brings them out, and they're marching through the desert. In Exodus 16, which I'm not reading, but that's where they have been out in the desert for a month and a half. They've been out there a month and a half, or roughly 45 days. They've been through the Red Sea, The Egyptian army has been drowned in the Red Sea. They've seen these miracles of God. And they're traveling away from the Red Sea. And the Bible says they started to grumble. 3 days. 3 days after the Red Sea, the people started to grumble. 3 days. I talked to a friend of mine who talked about being on a fast for 3 days. These people were not on a fast for 3 days. They had food. They had food the whole time. But after 3 days, they started to grumble.
Did you hear what we're doing now? God says we're going to have manna? What is that?
I haven't seen anything to eat for 3 days. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Grumble, grumble, grumble. But God hears their grumbling, and he sends them manna. Now, I'm not reading all this story because you can read it for yourself, and it starts in Exodus 16.
But manna is something, when God brought down the dew in the morning, manna came with it. Manna was like a cracker, the way it's described to me. And it tasted like honey. It was kind of a sweet cracker. And when the dew came down on the camp of the Israelites, we're going to talk about the size of this. This is humongous. But when the dew came down, it brought the manna with it. And as the dew left, these little crackers, almost like a communion wafer or something, maybe. That's kind of what I picture it as. These little crackers, these little wafers were laying around on the ground, everywhere. And God said through Moses, you go pick that stuff up. That's your bread. That's what? That's your bread. Go gather it up. They used a measurement called an omer. An omer is something we don't use anymore, but it's about the size of 2 quarts, about like a 2-liter bottle, roughly. So you picture your favorite soda bottle, cut the top off, and everybody went out and they gathered that bottle, their omer of manna. And you could do whatever you want with it. You could boil it. You could bake it. I think you even talked about frying it. You could do what you wanted with it. It was their bread. And then at night, in the evening, God would send in quail. They wanted meat too. They were complaining they had no meat. So God brought them quail. In the evening, and they would, I suppose they'd go out and butcher their quail. And they'd have their meat for the day. For 40 years, the children of Israel ate manna. Okay? Now, as we talk about this, I want us to be realistic here. You have something for 40 years, that's your main staple. Would you get a little tired of it there, Tyler? Yeah. I mean, they did everything they could with it. They ground it, they baked it, they boiled it. I mean, you cooks. Well, what'd you do with the manna today, dear? Well, whatever. Yeah, it would get old. But they still had plenty to eat. Now go with me down to Numbers. If you have Numbers found, Numbers chapter 11. I want you to find this because this is where I'm preaching from. Numbers chapter 11 with verse 1. Now I'm not sure. I'm not a Bible scholar enough to know if this is the same grumbling as in Exodus 16. I'm not sure, okay? This may be a second time. Now, the people complained about their hardship in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Oh, those people. You think God can get mad? Yeah, God can get mad. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed, he interceded to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah because fire from the Lord had burned among them. Now I want you to understand something. Okay, I think we got enough time to do this. Y'all, a lot of you like to go camping. I'm not a camper either, but I've done it a few times. This was not a little campfire camp. After they came out of Egypt, God told Moses, I want you to number the people. I want you to count them. Do a census. After Moses was done, those men only here, above 20 years old, numbered 601,000 people. You look it up. It's in there. 601,000 men above 20 years old from the 12 different families in Jacob's family. Okay, 12 different families of Israel. We're talking 12 tribes, 12 communities. Now, when they're in the desert, this was not just, when they came out of Egypt, it was a mass exodus as far as we can tell. They just kind of headed for the exits and everybody was mixed together and they were just all walking. But after they're out in the desert, that is not the way it was. They were grouped. You had the family of Dan over here. You had the family of Simeon next to them. You had the family of Judah.
You had the all 12 of them. They were underneath. We sang about the banner of Christ. Okay, that's a real thing. It wasn't the banner of Christ. It was the banner of Dan. Okay, I'll use the family of Dan. And they camped under this banner. And the other groups, they had their banners. So you look, if you were on a mountain, oh yeah, there's a family. There's another. You could tell they were different families. And when God told them to move, when this cloud that they were following, or the cloud of fire, when it started to move, they had a specific order. This family went first, this family next. It was not chaos. This was well orchestrated. So 1 to 2 million people moved about the desert this way, each family in order. But when they left Egypt, it was not just Israelites. There were Egyptian slaves. There were Egyptians who just saw the blessing of the Lord, and they wanted to go along. The Bible's pretty clear. They just went with them. They were upset. They didn't like what Pharaoh was doing to them. And they just went with the Israelites. These Egyptians did not belong in any of these families. Did not belong. You couldn't go to Dan's family and say, well, I'm part of Dan. No, you're not. And so they didn't camp with the Israelites, but they camped around the outside of the whole community. Out in the outside circle. That's where the Egyptians were. The families of Judah and all the different families, the families of Israel, they were in the camp. But on the outside, okay, this is important because of this. The fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Now go with me to verse 4 in chapter 11 of Numbers. How many of you know what the rabble is? The rabble. Most of you do. The rabble are the foreigners. The rabble are the Egyptians. Okay? It's the rabble that started complaining. It's the rabble that sat around, maybe even in the edges of the camp, and said, boy, wasn't it nice when we had all the fish we wanted to eat? Remember those days we could just eat all the fish we wanted? That's all they did. Kind of like Satan did to Eve. You mean you can't eat any of these trees, huh? Oh, no, we can eat all of them, but just not that one. Oh, that's too bad God didn't let you eat from these trees. And the Egyptians were doing the same thing. Oh, remember all that good stuff we had? Remember how nice it was in Egypt? Oh, but now all we have is this manna. We just have manna. The rabble with them began to crave other food. They didn't like that beautifully prepared meal of manna anymore. They began to crave other food. If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. The children of Israel were not starving. They were not hungry. They didn't like what they had. Notice it's the rabble that starts the commotion. We maybe don't have a lot of Egyptians living among us. I teased Mason a little bit last week because he bought a new golf bag. And I told him this morning, I said, there's nothing wrong. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with trying to improve your situation by a new golf bag, okay? That's totally good. In fact, Jesus told us through two parables, you remember them, the talents and the mina. Jesus told these stories. He said, now you take this money and you go do something with it. Improve yourself. Do better. Earn something back. That was the whole point of those two parables. So there's nothing wrong with taking some initiative and going and improving yourself. I hope you don't misunderstand that. But it was these people who were around them and that they were associating with that said, oh, remember what we used to have? Have you ever watched TV and you see this, I guess, beautiful car
and your old Chevy is sitting out there in the driveway. You jump start it twice a week. And it even when it gets started, it runs poorly, smokes, and you know, what would I give to have that new car? Where is the rabble in that? The TV commercial. The TV commercial says you need this car. You need it. Your old Chevy's not going to make it. You need a new car. Or maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a different job. You go to the lake with your boat. Maybe it's a Lund fishing boat, little feller. And somebody pulls in beside you with one of these big cruisers, got three engines on the back, and just makes a big, oh, I'd like a boat like that. Whoa, that's what I want. I want one of those. You see what the rabble is? The rabble is what we allow into our life. There's nothing wrong with buying a new golf bag, Mason, when yours has holes in it. But when Joe Blow has a new golf bag and you say, wow, I want one like that. Mine's almost new, but I want that one. That's when the rabble is influencing us to not being pleased with what God has given us. And so I ask you this morning, what has God given you? Do you like the job you have? Some of you are nodding. That's good. Do you like your income? Some of you are nodding to that. Cool. Do some of you not like your job? And you don't like what you're doing? And you don't like what God has given you? And you don't like the family you have? You don't like the situations you're facing? You don't like the illnesses you have? You don't like all this stuff that you're dealing with? Do you know that the God who made this earth and all the stars and everything that we know that exists, if he had wanted you to have $1 million in gold, he wouldn't even have to snap fingers. He could just think it and you would have it. He can do that. Where do you think all our gold came from? It came from the earth. God put it in there somewhere. The diamonds. Oh, diamonds, diamonds, diamonds. God put them there. If he wanted you to have a bucket full of them, he could have given you a bucket full of them. And he could do that today. What ailment are you facing, you or your family? In a moment, God could say, okay, take that from her or from him. In a moment, if he wanted to. What does God want for you? What is Jesus right now at the throne asking God for you? You know what he's asking for me? I think he's asking for me, Lord, teach him to die to himself. Teach him to die to that I. But I want 200 bushel corn per acre. I don't want 150. I want 200. This is humiliating, Tyler. This is another one of my being honest stories. Barb and I had just started farming together in 2004, I believe. Yeah, 2004 was our first year, and then I think it was 5 or 6. Back then, 2005 or 6, the normal was 200 bushel corn. Verdon, you know what I'm talking about. 200 bushel per acre corn. That was, if you did that, you were doing all right. You were doing good. And we had, I can't remember, I didn't look it up. We had 170, 180, whatever. I did the best I could, I thought. And I said, Lord, I really want 200 bushel corn. 2006 rolls around, guess what? I had 200 bushel corn. I did. He gave me exactly what I asked for. My neighbors had 230. You know, if I had, and I believe this with all my heart, if I had said, Lord, I want you to give me whatever you want to give me, I'd have had 230 also. But I asked for 200. Okay. Yep. But my neighbors had 230.
You know how much that is? That's almost $1,000 an acre more. What is Jesus right now asking the Father for on your behalf, Larry? Jim, what is Jesus asking for you right now? You know what our answer needs to be, ladies and gentlemen? My time is up. Our answer needs to be, Father, whatever your son is asking for on my behalf, that's what I want. Whatever it is. Whatever it is that Jesus is asking you for on my behalf, that's what I want. And if we agree with him in our prayers, I didn't give this scripture to you yet. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. What does it mean to delight ourselves in the Lord? Delight means agree with him. Agree with him. Yes, Jesus, whatever you want for me, that's what I want. Is it a crop failure? Ay, ay, ay. Yeah, I guess so. Is it an illness? Is it a loss of a family member? Oh, Jesus, I don't want it, but if that's what you want, yeah, that's what I want. It may be hard, it may be difficult, but Jesus, if that's what you want for me, that's what I want. When you walk out of here this morning, I want you to know that this speaker, I'm not the pastor, of course, but this speaker is going to be doing the same thing all week. I'm going to be praying, Lord, teach me to want what you want for me. I don't do that naturally. Naturally, I want what I want. But Jesus, teach me to want what you want.